Hey, good morning, church. Can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. Picking up today where David left off last week. Do appreciate the weekend away from the elder board and church. As always is the case, when I'm gone, I am easily replaced. It's a good reminder that you not only need me at not very much, but I actually need you more than you need me. So that's it's really depressing to find out that I'm not necessary, but that's okay. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that yours is the victory, and that really no victory of man can replace you. And there is no God and no God like you, for the things this world worships are but foolish vapor. And Father, we just ask that as we have come to know the one true God, that we would throw all of our care upon you, to trust in you, to seek you with all of our hearts, that we not fail in victory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hope you guys will come out to work on Wednesday. I will be working out there, good Lord willing. And nothing smells better in the world than concrete. I always told Kim if they could come up with a female cologne that smelled like concrete, she would always be irresistible. So today, 1 Samuel chapter 17, picking up here in verse 31. And really, we're dealing with the man of God revealed that David, in this moment of crisis, really it was the demarcation point for David's life. This is where he left his old life aside, and God calls him to a new thing. And not only do we find his life utterly and changed by the experience, but we also find that David is ready. And not by coincidence, not by miracle, but in fact, through the years coming up to this, the man of God is revealed. And so, here we have verse 31. 1 Samuel 17. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight this Philistine." Now we know up to this point that David had simply been a part of the crowd. He had witnessed Goliath's taunt to Israel, and David's initial reaction, what we call indignant godliness or indignant anger, a righteous form of anger, David wells up inside him and says, "Man, who in the world is this guy to taunt the armies of the living God? We have God on our side. Look at that pagan out there." And we talked about this on Wednesday night, that wherever Goliath went, he took his shield bearer. Now, this low valley in which Goliath walks out into, you have to understand, there's no sense of scale. There aren't any trees or bushes or anything. And as Goliath walks out, he wants to make sure that his shield bearer is there. And I guarantee you, his shield bearer was the shortest guy they could find in that army. Because Goliath is 9 feet 6 inches, and he wants it to be absolutely clear what they are facing. Now, you have to recall, this room is 10 feet tall. Goliath, 9'6". And he walks out on that thing looking like a billboard for defeat. And David, along with everybody else, witnesses that. But David's reaction is different from the people's reaction around him. The people around him say, "Man, whoever could beat this guy is going to get rich. Whoever could beat this guy really will be in a great position. But nobody wants to go beat this guy." And David's looking around, and in his essence, his reaction is, "Hey, whoever does this is going to get a reward. But we're also fighting for God, right, guys?" And what he gets back is crickets. And they keep saying this, and his brother says, "Hey, why don't you shut up? You're making us look bad. You're an embarrassment to this family, little kid." And at this point, we sort of gauge that David's in his late teens. In my head, I put him at 17, my daughter's age. And so that's a different perspective altogether. David's there in his late teens, a number of years working on his father's farm, dealing with family business. But here is a moment where all that David knows about God has to come to the surface, and all that David believes leaks out. Now, I've told you before, human beings are leaky. I'm leaky, you're leaky, we're all leaky. And the older I get, the more I understand I'm going to leak more. That's just who we are comes out to the surface and oozes out of us. And in this moment of crisis, look what leaks out of David. Man, there's a victory to be won here. There's a clear enemy and a clear call. We got to go do a thing. And everybody else is leaking too. And what they're leaking is, anybody but me. Is that you? When it comes time to do something, are you the guy who goes, man, I hope somebody does that? Man, that's a crisis over there. I'm sure it'll get filled by someone. David does not look at it that way. He sees a clear enemy and a clear call and says, we got to go do this thing. Folks, David takes responsibility. Do you? You know, and that's just true in life. And I'm going to speak specifically to men today. Now, my complaint in counseling over the last 2.5 decades is that women are prone to take responsibility for stuff that is actually not their responsibility. It's a weakness inside women, and I'll just tell you straight up, it's just women will kind of take on the weight of the world and view everything as their fault, view everything as their responsibility. And there's a sense in which women do need to take responsibility in the right areas of life, and this could apply to you, but I'm not going to apply it to you today. I'm going to talk to guys. Because it is the nature of men, all of us, me included, to not take responsibility when we have a clear calling to. And you want to know the state of families in the United States today? It's a failure of men to take responsibility. Do you know that 80% of black children live in homes where there is no father? 80%. So you take 100 black children, 80 of them do not have a father in the home. He just bailed. In the last couple of decades, we've passed the line where over half of white children now live in a home where there's no father. What do you think's causing that? Well, I'll tell you. Guys bail. When things get hard, and when a family has a calling, and when there's a clear mission, guys will reduce their job to the lowest common denominator, and that's what they'll do. Guys bail, historically. It's what they do. And even in subtle ways, let's say you're a dad and you've stayed home, and you walk in the door, and as you walk through the door after a day and you hear fighting somewhere in the house, you just kind of turn around and head right back out the garage or to the shed or somewhere, go find some grass to mow. Because I am, oh man, that's a whole different world I don't want to mess with. And if it's homework time and there's mom and she's doing battle with a child, you just go find something else to do. Anything else to do. And I'm telling you, some of these guys, they're really good. They'll go find some community service things to do, Lions Club or whatever, so that they can say, see, I'm doing good out in the community, and they don't have to deal with their kids. Those are smart guys. And it takes a smart guy. It does. It takes a smart guy to make your sin look like righteousness. It's just the way it is. And I'll be honest with you, women are better at that than us. Women can do some horrendous things and make it look like the sweetest thing in the world. Kind of like that story I told you about my mom when she would talk about my ex-sister-in-law hired a guy to try and kill my brother at one point. Tends to sour things. So So my mom, many years ago, she'd say, you know, I love Julie to death, but sometimes I wish she were dead. Okay, that's probably sin. But, you know, it sounded really sweet. I love her to death. Bless her heart. I just wish she were dead. Guys aren't that good. But David takes responsibility. When a moment of crisis presents itself, he goes, okay, here's a fight I need to take. And I'm going to tell you, in the future, we're going to address this issue with David, because David doesn't always take responsibility. He is prone to the same failure that is endemic to mankind, but at this point in his life, he sees a thing and he goes, okay, God's working in my life. I understand who God is. My theology matters and it means something. Therefore, I have to blank. I have to go do this thing. And guys, I'm encouraging you. I'm exhorting you. Step up in your home and start taking responsibility. And sometimes it is easier to fight giants than to deal with your children. Sometimes it is easier to face a clear enemy rather than deal with the nuances and the difficulties of relationships. But I'm telling you, if you want to make a difference in this world, you want to be God's man, what leaks out of you in a moment of crisis is, okay, we have to go do this thing. We have to. This is a fight that has to be fought. This is a battle that needs to be won. Or I need to die trying. And David steps up and takes responsibility. Now, guys, I want to just clarify something. I'm not asking you to always take the blame. I'll always ask you to take the blame for what's your fault. I'm just asking you to always take responsibility for the state of your home and the spiritual character of your family. For where your kids are failing, step up and take responsibility and step in there and actively and effectively work to be the leader in your home. It can happen. And I tell guys all this all the time. You actually have all the power in the home, you just don't realize it. You have the power to affect change. You have the power to affect an environment. It all hinges on dad. And as far as your kids are concerned, dad is identity. Who a kid is as they age is directly resultant on what their dad is feeding into them. So get out there and take responsibility. Fight like David. So Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him because you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Some people place David's age older. This is one of the verses we go to say, no, David's a young man, probably late teens. He is not expected to be at an age where he's fighting, nor is he expected to be physically able to do the job. And on top of that, his training has not been this. And Scripture is very clear here that Goliath is not like one of those tall kids in high school that they go, hey, he's over 6 feet tall, get him on the basketball team, and he'll be good. And the truth is, sometimes you find out that those kids aren't very good because they spent, you know, 12 years playing video games and not really interested in basketball. But, you know, he's over 6 feet tall. You've been given a gift of God. A calling has been presented. You are called to play basketball because you're in excess of 6 feet tall. But Goliath's not that tall kid. Goliath's a kid they spotted early and said, okay, let's turn him into a killing machine. And some of these are very clearly recorded in history. And sometimes it did. It involved kids who were tall early. And they were culled out to be an elite soldier group. There was a group of these in Germany. They were given these enormous three-handed swords. And the job of these kids, when they were spotted, a kid who's 6 feet tall when he's in fifth grade or whatever, and we've had a few of those through the years. I've had that experience as a youth pastor. I've, you know, regrettably been the same height my whole life. But, you know, at some point when you get kids in your youth group, they're shorter. And then as they age, suddenly they're taller. It's a rather embarrassing situation, but you get over it. But these kids who are 6 feet tall in the sixth grade or whatever, you say, okay, we're going to turn you into a killing machine. And these guys were given these swords in Germany, and their job was to swing over the battle lines and just cut spears off. That was their job. Just wreck the enemy's spears. Well, Goliath's one of these kids. And he finished up at 9'6". I wonder how tall he was in sixth grade. That would have been fun to see all the little kids in his class. And Goliath has been culled out and been trained to be a killing machine. And Saul says that with absolute certainty. Look, David, you can't do this. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. You maybe even be too small. You don't have what it takes to do this thing. But notice David's answer. Notice what leaks out of this teenage boy. David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him, and I attacked him, and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard, and struck him, and killed him. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Notice where David goes with this. David not only takes responsibility, but he has a history of taking responsibility. He has a history of courage. Do you have a history of courage? When there's a calling, when there's a fight, when there's a righteous thing on the line, do you just sit silent? At a family gathering, when a potentially difficult conversation comes up, do you just fade into the background or find it to be a good time to go get another soda? Or do you step in, especially when righteousness is on the line, and step in and say, "Hey, we should talk about this. This is a major issue." And of course, you have to figure that line out. We have this line in my house when we all gather for family gatherings over the issues of politics, when there's righteousness on the line, when issues like gay marriage come up, and you may have a cousin or a nephew who's in the lifestyle, and you have an option there of just staying quiet or stepping out and saying, "Hey, well, I actually disagree. I want to love everybody, but I'll tell you, there's sin and there's real issues of righteousness on the line here. We should talk about that." Or do you just fade in the background? And you think, "Well, when it matters, someday I'll do that." This is one of the classic cases of men, and I'll just tell you, picking on you guys. Men will come up against these moments, and they will say, "All right, yeah, well, I'm not going to say anything this time. It's not necessary for me. Everybody knows how I feel." And you just stay quiet. Or when your kids walk in, and they've been out of the home for a number of years, and they walk in, and sin has become a part of their life and lifestyle, and you have an option of saying something as a dad, of maybe even doing no good at all, but you step out anyway, or do you just stay quiet? Or do you do that thing that a lot of people do where you kind of half-heartedly step into it? "Well, John, I know you're doing this thing in your life, and you know, I just, you know where I stand on that." And that's it. Or when you're watching your kids parent their kids, and you're watching them hover over them, or watching them not confront stuff, or gloss over, you step in with your kids and say, "Hey, buddy, you're failing here as a parent. Now, I've been there. I fought that battle. You need to fight it too." Or do you just go find a restroom? Or the garage? The old place you ran when they were fighting with their mom, and now that they're adults, you can go hide again. "Oh, but there's wood to be cut." But David has a history of courage. From his teens, if a lamb was gone, and it's just a lamb, lambs, they drop dead like chickens. Lambs die all the time. Dad won't notice one lamb gone. Or I could even say, man, you should have seen the size of this bear. He was huge. He was like Goliath. But David goes, nah, that's a sheep. That's a lamb. That's my father's property. I have responsibilities here. I have oughts here. So he chases a bear down or a lion down, and he beats it to death with a stick. That's pretty cool. And that's David's history. And I'm telling you, faithful in little things equates faithful in much. A history of courage bespeaks of a person who will be courageous. What kind of history do you have? Is it a history as a chameleon who fades into the background and nobody associates with anything? Are you a guy with a lot of friends, but nobody associates you with character or with strength or a person that they say, that guy's got to be in my corner? Are you a guy that a lot of people would approach and say, hey, will you actually pray about this issue for me? Because I know you're a person of prayer. Hey, you were faithful as a Sunday school teacher. You know what? I think you'd make a great deacon. You were faithful to help David with his concrete. So maybe we could trust you with communion plates. Or are you just the guy who comes to church, says hi, and goes home? Are you the husband that's nice enough, but disengaged from your kids? You realize how hard it is for me to get dads to pray with their kids? I'm telling you. It's like pulling teeth. It's like that picture of that Kit brought in here, that disgusting, repulsive picture that he kept repeating with other disgusting. And I was just laughing. That was revolting. That was probably the grossest missionary picture I've ever seen. And then it was like, hey, you didn't get enough, so here's a zoom in on a tooth. Look at that. I'm like so glad communion wasn't today. David has a history of courage. So stepping in and taking the next step was to kill a giant. Was that a big thing? Sure it was. But how many of you have killed a bear? Not with a rifle. How many of you grabbed him by the head and started banging on him with a stick until he was dead? I bet PETA loves David. David has a history. And so in a moment of trial, David steps up, and he's prepared to. He understands what this is, and he equates it with what God is doing. In the same way God took care of me then, in the same way I was called by God then, this is the same thing, it just looks different. I understand that lions and bears are different. However, Goliath is same but different. And I've got to be the man I'm called to be. I've got to take responsibility here, especially in light that no one else will. I have a clear directive. It's time. And so there is an altercation that immediately erupts between Saul and David over this issue. And so we see here verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hands of the Philistines." Said, and Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed him with armor. And David girded the sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had never done that before. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I have never done this before." And David realized that the armor that he was being given, the tools that he was being given, he did not have enough experience with to operate or to use. He was going to have to rely on what he knew. And God here uses, in fact, that. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of people take this David and Goliath story, and they spiritualize the stuffing out of it. And there's a reason why. That's because every kid in this church and every kid who's ever gone to church has heard the David and Goliath story ad nauseum. So by the time they become adults and they're sitting there in church and a pastor's trying to dress the story up, make it fresh, they'll concentrate on, see, David picks five stones because of this, this, and this. And David here, he can't rely on the weapons of the world, but he has to rely on spiritual weapons. That's not the case at all. It's simply put, David's 17 years old. He's never worn armor. They put armor on him. He goes, hey, this is going to be a hindrance. I have no idea what I'm doing. Now, there is an application there, isn't there? That sometimes you step into a ministry or a role, and the things that you're given, you have no idea how to use them. You have tasks that you're called to, and you are ineffective at it. That may happen. Guess what? Some of those things are avoidable, some of them aren't. Sometimes you can use the tools that you came in the door with. Sometimes you got to learn new tools. And I have found, in my experience, that one of the things that people are most resistant to is the idea of learning anything new or stepping up and gradually become accustomed at doing things that they don't want to do. It was never my goal in life to speak before crowds of people. I still don't particularly enjoy it. I get nervous. It bothers me to stand up there every week. Doesn't matter which Sunday it is. I walk in. I have to walk around this building and pray just to be okay enough mentally where I can stand up here without stammering and the whole time. I get that. Guess what? I can't be senior pastor here and not speak on a Sunday morning. I'm trying to figure out a way to do it. That would be sweet. It's probably not going to happen. And at times you have to learn. Guess what? David did not fight with a sling and a stone his whole life. He learned to use a sword. Just today, it didn't work. So David goes to what he knows. He takes a stick in his hand. Man, that was some kind of stick. You remember when you were a kid and all you wanted was a good stick? I remember, man, I'd go out in the woods and look for a good stick. Cut a few trees down, made my own stick. I appreciate a good stick. David did as well. So he picks out some stones from a brook. A lot of people say, why five stones? Actually, I think David saw five that he goes, oh, yeah, I like those. I'm a rock guy, too, to be honest with you. A nice rock? I just can't resist. Aren't you that way? When you see a nice rock, I think David saw five right off the bat that he really liked. Bill Wilson, a guy who was attending church down here, and he and his wife are more or less shut in now down in Carlisle, he had this beautiful rock on his deck that I was waiting for him to, you know, turn his back one day. I'd sneak off with him. Oh, it's a nice rock. I said, Bill, that's a nice rock. He said, yeah. He said, I picked it up beside the road in New York. He said, I saw it. I just had to have it. I get that. So David saw five rocks, and he does what he always did. He has used a sling before. He understands the process, the mechanism. He gets it. Now, here's the part we're getting to. Then the Philistines came on the approach and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. In other words, they send out to me a boy. They send out to me a small boy, in essence. They send out to me a guy who hasn't even lived long enough to be ugly. My experience, 22. That's when you get ugly as a guy. You start looking like an ape. I just don't even understand how women and men are the same species. They, guys, we just always look awkward. It's bizarre. And the Philistine said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by all of his gods. Notice the whole pantheon, probably. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And then David responds, You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands and will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Man, that leaks out of a 17-year-old boy. What leaked out of you when you were 17? What in your spiritual life leaked out of you when you were in your teenage years? Were you that guy? I was not this guy. Much to my chagrin. I hope I'm that guy now, but I don't know. Young people aim to be that guy or girl who understands the calling of God and the application of theology, that words mean things and that ideas have consequences. And if God is alive, if God has done everything we say He has done, if Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that has implications in my life. And I better be a person of conviction and courage. I better be that person now. And for all of you adults who wasted your teenage years riding around in the car with your friends, not growing spiritually, and just in general being a spiritual duffer, when are you going to grow up and beat that guy or girl? I think it's time. And when David is faced with a crisis and faced with the taunt of an enemy, he says, I know who my God is. And I'm about to do battle. And don't think that David didn't think he could die. Of course he thought he could die. But by God's hand, he might win. And so David does not take the credit. He points to the Lord. His focus is on God. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And then enough talk. Then it happened when the Philistines rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead, and it sank into his forehead, and he fell down. All that bluster, and he just falls over. It's one of the things I love about Scripture, is that it mostly just records history. It doesn't hype anything. Now, if you were making this story up, you'd talk about how David's first stone was ducked by the Philistine because he was incredibly fast. Or one stone glanced off his armor. No. David hits him with a rock and he falls down. And everybody in the Israelite line simultaneously went, oh, I could have done that. As they watch opportunity get seized by somebody else. You ever had that moment? When you knew God may be working in your life to somebody and you just didn't do it? When there's clear calling of God, you chickened out? When something that challenged you a little bit was scary and so you bailed? And you watch somebody else step in, do well, and get a blessing. I've seen that moment. I've had that moment. And you go, I could have done that. And you realize that the only missing element, folks, is that you're a chicken. You're a coward. And somebody else maybe wasn't smart, talented, brilliant, gifted. They just had a little courage. Look in the mirror on that one. What could God be doing in your life? What could God be doing in your family that you just don't have the courage to step up, take responsibility for, and do? That's a shame. And so David steps in, and he destroys the enemy. Now, of course, he may not have been dead. So David runs up, grabs the sword that's in the Philistine's hand, and cuts his head off. A great story. And so the men of Israel suddenly find their courage, arose, shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the road from Sha'arim, even to Gath and Ekron. That means they scattered in all directions, by the way. They lost all semblance of an army and became a fleeing mob. Now the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. So those who didn't have the courage did have the courage to loot the enemy. And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. And a lot of people ask, why did David put his weapons in his tent? Well, they actually feature later, but I think David thought, these may come in handy someday. Now, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "You inquire whose son that youth is." So David returned from killing the Philistine, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. He's still hauling that head around. I mean, it's funny. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, you got to remember, David's been playing for Saul for months. He plays a harp. When Saul called David, he wrote a letter, said, "Jesse, please send your son David, who's tending the flock." And then he wrote a second correspondence, "Hey, I want David around more often. I want you to understand." So he wrote Jesse. But now he's going out to fight that Philistine and he wins. Why doesn't Saul have any idea who David is? Because David's unimportant. Folks, we do see a thing here. I think it's more than a hint in Scripture. But Saul never really cared about David. He cared about what David could do for him. Saul never actually saw David. He just saw the kid who played for him. But now he's got to pay attention. He just killed a killing machine. Wait, who is that guy again? What we see in Saul is exactly this. And I'm telling you, I've been around a long time. Anybody as clueless as Saul lives his life focused on one thing, Saul. He doesn't see the people who serve him as food. He doesn't see the people who work for him. He doesn't see the people who do things for him out of love and generosity. Saul's so focused on Saul, he doesn't have time to pay attention to anything. But what we see in David, and you're going to see it, is a guy who pays attention to people around him, who understands what appreciation is, who also understands the value of the smallest person as well as the grandest. And there's a huge character difference between those two people. Saul and David are a study in opposites. And the biggest opposite, the opposite that characterizes Saul, that he does not pay attention to people who weren't personally meaningful to him. What do you pay attention to? Do you pay attention to the things that people do for you? The ways that they serve you 1,000 times in your home every day? The things that they do for your children? Or are you so focused on you that you miss all that stuff? I'd encourage you to look in the mirror on that one. And we'll end there until next week. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for what is exemplified and demonstrated to us in David's life, even at this point, that the reason he can fight the fight is because he's been faithful, that the reason he wins is because you are behind him, that the reason it takes this step is because he's a person of courage. Well, all of those things are approachable to us. They don't require a particular set of skills or a particular mindset other than to focus upon you. They don't require any sort of brilliance or specialness, but rather just the ability to hear from you and to obey what you say. It calls us to be those people, and it's in your name we pray.